Well, if you could take your Bibles and turn to the book of Leviticus. Now, it's not very often where I take my text from the book of Leviticus. However, you know, when I think about the book of Leviticus, it's probably not the book that I would ask somebody to read as I was laying on my deathbed. Most likely wouldn't say, can you turn and read from the book of Leviticus? But there's so much in the Word of God. And we're going to go to the book of Leviticus chapter 16 tonight. And we're going to read verses 21 and 22 before we go to the communion table. Have you got it in your Bibles there? The Bible says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away," the goat is, that is, "and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man." Everyone say a fit man. Obviously, that's not me. "And shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." What an amazing scripture. Maybe you've never read it before. The Bible says Aaron the high priest will lay his hands on the head of a live goat and will confess all the sins of Israel, all of their transgressions. He will put them on the head of the goat. And then a man, a fit man, will be selected to take that goat out into the wilderness to a land not inhabited. And he will let go of that goat in the wilderness. And that goat will walk away with all of the sins of Israel. I want to speak tonight simply on this thought, the scapegoat. Everyone say the scapegoat. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice on the cross for us. Lord Jesus, we stand here, Lord God, purchased by your blood, redeemed. Lord God, we thank you for the cross today. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for your blood that was shed. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we are healed. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you. We thank you for your word. Let us receive your word today. Let it change our perspective. Help us not to just hear it, but Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And everyone say in Jesus' name. You may be seated. The scapegoat. The scapegoat. Today, I have taken my text from the book of Leviticus. That Old Testament book of Leviticus. When you start your Bible reading, sometimes people, they get through Genesis, they get to Leviticus, and then they skim read to try to get through it quickly, because sometimes it can be quite heavy and quite boggy to get through. But there is so much truth. In fact, the Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God. And so we've taken this portion of Scripture from Leviticus chapter 16. The reason why is because Jesus is found there in the book of Leviticus. You say, well, I can't see Jesus there. In the Old Testament, we find many types and shadows. Everyone say types and shadows. There are types and shadows. And when you go to even portions of Scripture like this, the Bible is so full of spiritual wealth that we haven't even tapped into. I said on Sunday, the more you dig in the Word of God, the more you find. You might think you found a nugget, but if you keep digging, you'll find another nugget, and you'll find another nugget. It's so full. The more you dig, the more nuggets of truth you will find in the Word of God. And, you know, even those who may know a lot about the Bible, even those who may understand a lot about the Bible, maybe you'll put your hand up and say, Pastor, I've been studying the Bible for 40 or 50 years. But every single one of us, doesn't matter how much you've studied, you will go to the grave having barely scratched the surface. That's the nature of the Word of God. That's the nature of the Word of God. And the Old Testament is full of types and shadows. And I encourage you in your study, if you want to do a study of the Word of God, go through the Old Testament and start looking at all the types and shadows. It will give you a much deeper insight into the Word of God. You see, a type, everyone say a type. A type or a shadow is an imperfect impression, an imperfect image, an imperfect resemblance or representation of something. So the Old Testament is full of these shadows or these types. And so one of the types in the Old Testament is the Exodus. The Exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. In that account, there are so many types and shadows. We start with the nation of Egypt. Israel were in Egypt. Egypt was a place of bondage. Israel was a place of slavery. Egypt is a type of sin. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. The children of Israel are God's people. They were in Egypt, which is a type of sin. And so they came out of Egypt. They came out of bondage and slavery. How did they come out? First and foremost, they were told to take a lamb. Who do you think the lamb is a type of? Jesus. And they were to take the blood of the lamb. And they were to apply it to the doorposts and the lintels of their home. And the angel of death would pass over that home because the blood was applied. The blood had to be applied. It was not just enough for the blood to be shed, but the blood had to be applied. And we know that they came out of Egypt by the blood. They went through the water. What do you think the water speaks of? Water baptism. And then after they went through the water, they came out into the wilderness and they were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. What do you think the cloud and the fire speaks of? The Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit. You see, right just there, we looked at some very strong types and shadows. You see, the types of the Old Testament are like picture language, in which the doctrines of the New Testament are prefigured. They're there. They're not complete, but they are a resemblance. They are types and shadows. Now, there cannot be a shadow. Think about this. There cannot be a shadow without the real thing. Now, my wife, as good as my shadow is, my wife didn't fall in love with the shadow. So we want the real thing. We don't want the shadow. But the shadow gives us an indication of what the real thing is. A shadow. And so you can't have a shadow without the real thing. A shadow is not the very image. It's not exactly the same. A shadow is an imperfect representation of the real thing. And so the Old Testament types and shadows are not the real thing, but they are imperfect revelations of what would come in the New Testament. And so there is another type and shadow. When the children of God were there and they were disobedient and rebellious against God, the Bible says that God sent serpents amongst them, venomous serpents. And so God told Moses, he said, go and take some brass and beat that brass into a serpent. Put it on a pole and lift it up. And when the people look upon it, they shall be healed. You see, the brass became the serpent. Jesus became sin. He also was lifted up for us. And when we look upon him and his sacrifice on the cross, we can be saved from the very thing that was killing us, the venom of sin. I don't have enough time to go all the way through that, but I have preached a whole message about that. But in Leviticus, we read about the scapegoat. Now, today, we still know what scapegoats are. Sometimes in politics, you'll hear the term scapegoat used. That means that somebody is blamed for the wrongdoings or mistakes of somebody else. Maybe there's someone here today that can say, you know what? I was the scapegoat. Maybe in your workplace, something happened and you know it was the fault of others, but you took the fall. You took the blame, or somebody put the blame on you and you became the scapegoat. I looked through the history, some of the greatest stories of scapegoats in history, and the first one that came up was the Jewish people. The Jewish people have been used as scapegoats many times over the centuries. The Jewish people were persecuted and exiled by the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Babylonians, the Romans, the Russians, the Spanish, the English, and of course we know the Germans as well. And the Germans, even during the Holocaust, they blamed the Germans blamed the Jewish people for the state of their failing economy. The Jews were the scapegoat. Then we have, I remember when I was in Chicago in 1989 with my parents, and I went and I heard about the Great Fire of Chicago. Has anyone heard the Great Fire of Chicago? Yeah. Now, it was reportedly started by a lady named Catherine O'Leary, who was milking her cow with a lantern on the ground in the barn with the hay, and the cow kicked over the lantern, starting a fire. And so, maybe you've heard that story before. And so, although the Chicago newspaper admitted even to making that story up, Catherine O'Leary was accosted for her hazardous milking of cows for the rest of her life. She is one of the most famous scapegoats, and it was most likely, history says, it was most likely a dig at the Irish immigrants because she was an O'Leary. It was most likely a dig at the Irish immigrants who were believed to be careless drunks, prone to accidents just like that. And so the Chicago fire was blamed on Catherine O'Leary. She was the scapegoat. And even today, some people still think that it was caused by poor old Catherine O'Leary, who was milking a cow and the cow kicked over the lantern. The blame game. Everyone say the blame game. Over and over, the human race likes to find somebody to blame their woes on somebody else, another nation, another person. It's all the way in history. World leaders never seem to learn from their mistakes, and this blame game will probably just keep going on and on and on. The scapegoat. But we also read about the scapegoat in the Bible. And the scapegoat is a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. The scapegoat is a type of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And as we come to this table tonight, we will remember exactly what Jesus did for us. The bread speaks of his broken body. The grape juice, the wine speaks of his blood that was shed for us, the scapegoat. The scapegoat in the Bible, and it sounds like escape goat, doesn't it? Everyone say escape. Everyone say goat. The scapegoat in the Bible, the scapegoat can be defined as the goat that goes away. The goat that is left to escape. The scapegoat in the Bible is the one who makes atonement for another. The scapegoat took the sins of the whole nation of Israel upon that scapegoat. And then the scapegoat went and left. The scapegoat takes the blame so others can be cleared. And so the scripture setting that we read today in Leviticus presents one of the most important types and shadows you will read. Because right here in Leviticus chapter 16, it gives us the instructions of what to do with the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. There were two goats. Everyone say two goats. Now, I really thought it would be great if I could get two goats in here. One of my dad's preacher friends, he always has like animals in church, and I thought it'd be cool to have two goats, but I'd have to train them, wouldn't I? I thought, you know what, if they pooed, it wouldn't be so bad, it'd be easy to clean that up. Then I thought, if they weed, then we have a real problem. We won't want to do that. But two goats were selected. The two goats would be in front of the high priest, and the high priest would cast lots, or whatever, maybe did that, you know, rock, scissors, paper, to see which one would do what. So there were two goats. One was to die, to be sacrificed. It was called the Lord's goat. The other goat was to live, and it would be called the scapegoat. The high priest would cut a piece of red wool, and he would tie the piece of red wool around the throat of the Lord's goat. Remember, the Lord's goat is going to die. He would tie that red wool around the throat of the Lord's goat. Then he would take another piece of red wool, and he would tie that piece around the head of the scapegoat. Then one piece of red wool would be tied to the tabernacle gate. It would later be tied to the temple door. But they would tie one piece to the tabernacle gate. And there is a type right here, because that red wool was put around the head of that scapegoat. Jesus also had a red circle on the crown of his head when the crown of thorns was placed on his head. John chapter 19, verse 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. One of the goats was to be killed. That is the Lord's goat, and the blood would be applied to the mercy seat. It would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. That goat was to be sacrificed for the sanctification, for the rolling back of the sins of all of Israel. They would be rolled back for another year. But the scapegoat, everyone say the second goat. The second goat, the priest would lay his hands on the head of that goat, and he would call all the sins of Israel, and then the goat would be turned away to go into the wilderness. The priest would come and he would confess all of the sins of the entire nation and would plead for the people. And as he spoke that long list for the entire nation, The entire nation, all of those sins, as he spoke that long list for an entire year of sins, everyone listened would be reminded again and again of their guilt and their need for atonement. They would be reminded that they were sinners. They would be reminded that they were guilty and that they had need for atonement. And then that scapegoat, that second goat, would be led out of the courtyard to a waiting priest, whose job, and he had to be a fit priest, a fit man, his job was to take that goat several miles out into the wilderness and to let it go in the wilderness. At the end, that fit man was there, taking it out all the way into the wilderness. The goat would be cast off, as Scripture says, into a land not inhabited. Carrying the sins of our whole nation, that goat would go into a place where no one else was, a land of the inhabited. And that reminds us of our sins. When they are forgiven, the psalmist writes in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The goat was to go out in the wilderness, unprotected, into the wilderness of wild animals. There was very little water there, very limited pastures. And while goats don't have human emotions, this animal was bearing the sins of the nation. This animal was feeling the pain of separation. This animal was feeling the misery of isolation, the future of wandering, the presence of fear, the danger of predators, the possibilities of starvation. Alone in the wilderness, the goat would be turned out of the hands of a fit man. Now, I was thinking, how did that fit man get that goat to go? I mean, that goat would have been used to being fed by people. How do you get a goat to just run away? I don't know exactly, but maybe that fit man tried to trick that goat. Took it to somewhere where it started eating and just tried to run away. Maybe he tried to scream at it and yell at it and start beating and telling it to go, 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 go. And can you imagine the surprise of the goat? He would have looked up at the trusting eyes of that man, wondering, what has caused you to be so mad at me now? Why are you turning on me now? What have I done? The hand that perhaps fed him was about to hurt him. The face that had once been friendly was now betraying him, that goat in the wilderness. Can you see how the scapegoat is a beautiful type of Jesus Christ? This powerful type was played out in the life of Jesus Christ at Calvary when he became the scapegoat. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 8 says, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Just like that goat was sent away into the out of the land of the living, it was cut off for the transgression. Just like Jesus was stricken, that goat was there in the wilderness. The scapegoat was just an innocent victim with the sin of the entire nation. And isn't that exactly what Jesus was as well? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It's beautiful, isn't it? Hebrews 9 verse 28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Let me tell you, that scapegoat in the Old Testament is just a shadow. Jesus is the real thing, and there is no scapegoat like Jesus. He was innocent. He was pure. He was clean. He was without malice. He was everything that we are not. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was our scapegoat. He bore our sins on that cross. And the very people who he came to save betrayed him there. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Isaiah 1 verse 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be like crimson, as white as snow, though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool." That is the power of the blood of Jesus when it is applied to your life. His blood was shed for us. There is no stain that is too strong for the blood. There is no sin too great for the blood. That's why we sing the song, "There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood." That's why we sing that song, "Thank God for the blood that washes white as snow." His blood was shed for us. There is no stain so great. You see, his blood will wash your sin. Though it be like scarlet, you'll become white as snow. Imagine the scene. The high priest and all those thousands of people watching as the goat was taken away. Off across the horizon, that fit man taking that goat away. Imagine the excitement. Imagine as they know that the further the goat walked, the further their sins were from them, literally taken away. John 19, verse 15 and 16. "But they cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' And Pilate said unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away." The scapegoat is led away to the cross to die for our sins. And there is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The The next scene, we see the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Savior on his knees, pleading, a forsaken Savior, a lonely Savior, just like that goat in the wilderness, a weary Savior, a grieving Savior. And that bitter cup is brought up to be swallowed, that bitter cup. But there's hesitation as Jesus, the scapegoat, looks at the swirling, murky contents of that bitter cup. That bitter cup smelt putrid because that bitter cup was, it was the rottenness of sin in a bitter cup. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. He looks one more time at the bitter cup in verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Let me tell you, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He became our scapegoat. He took our sin upon him. He took the blame that should have been us. He took it upon him. There is Jesus on the cross, dying for the sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. A few hours later, he would endure the mockery of a trial, trumped up charges. He would stand before the high priest, before Herod. He would stand before Pilate twice. He's getting ready to be anointed with the sin of every man. And they had a choice. Barabbas, Jesus. The mob is offered a choice. Who shall we release? Barabbas or Jesus? The innocent man or the guilty man? The restorer of life or the taker of life? One that is pure in heart or one that is wicked in heart? One whose hands will heal or one whose hands will shed innocent blood? Who do you want, Jesus or Barabbas? And the choice that day was very easy for the mob. What did they scream? Barabbas, Barabbas, give us Barabbas, crucify the Christ, free Barabbas and kill the Christ. And so Pilate delivered Jesus to the soldiers. He was beaten. All that Jesus went through was foretold by the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years earlier. And I'm going to read a great slab of scripture right now. In Isaiah 53, you can turn there in your Bible. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. For when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, just like that sin was put on the head of that goat, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Can you see Jesus is that scapegoat? He took it all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers, before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors. There is Jesus on his way to Calvary, the scapegoat. Let me tell you, Jesus paid it all. All of our sin, yesterday, today, and forever. Every sin committed and every sin that will be committed. Every sin of omission, every sin of commission was placed upon Jesus. He paid it all. He took it all upon him at the cross. Neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Jesus was both those goats. He was both. He was the Lord's goat. The sacrifice that paid for our sins, he was the Lord's goat. But he was also the scapegoat who carried our sins away. The great thing about the scapegoat is that it was let to go in the wilderness and it kept on moving. That means my sin gets further and further from me every moment that I live, as far as the east is from the west. You see, not even Satan can catch up with it and bring it back. It's forgiven. It's washed away. And so the first goat had to shed its blood and die to be used for the forgiveness of sins. The second goat was used for the removal of sins, freedom from sin, release from sin, separation from sin. That second goat was taken away. Let me tell you, it's not enough just to come to Jesus to get your sins forgiven. That's why there's a death and there's a resurrection. Jesus died and he rose again. And it's so powerful. One had to die and one had to live. He died for our forgiveness of sin, but he rose for our victorious living day to day. He rose again so we can live victorious. We can rise with him. I'm thankful for the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so any look at Jesus, I hope you see him in a different light, because that is such a beautiful type, that Jesus was that scapegoat. He took all of our sins upon him and he went and took them as far as the east is from the west. I'm thankful for my Savior tonight. Are you thankful tonight? Hallelujah. Let's just thank him right now, Jesus. Lord, where would we be if it wasn't for your blood? Where would we be if it wasn't for the cross? Jesus, where would we be if it wasn't that you died for us, that you took our sin? Lord God, you took our unrighteousness. Oh God, we thank you for that today. Hallelujah.